North Campus, would you help me welcome all of the campuses that are joining with us today? We are glad that you are there on this Christmas Eve service. Thanks for coming and being a part of Love and Truth Church today. We welcome you. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries, and I get the opportunity every week not just to preach here at North Campus, but literally to all of our campuses everywhere. And so we're glad you're there today. We're excited about this season and what God's doing, and we're just going to kind of get into it today and talk about gifts for a king. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been around people or you have been involved in when a baby comes home? How many of you know it changes everything, right? When a baby shows up, I don't care how it gets there. You can pray about that. It doesn't matter. In that moment, there's all kind of things happening. You're running, you're doing this, you're preparing that, you're fixing this, you're making this right. You're doing all of these things to make sure that you're ready for the birth of this child. And then once it gets there, how many of you found out that when you had a baby, that all of a sudden you started having to travel with a U-Haul trailer? Right? I mean, because you got to take all the stuff. Every time you leave, you used to just be able to leave, and now you got to pack up, and it's like a 12-mile journey. It takes you all day to get ready to go so you can get there. And so this is kind of what we're looking at. We're looking at this story of Jesus being born. And so the book of Matthew, the second chapter, if you want to go there, is a few months after the birth of Jesus. Scholars tell us that Jesus at this point is probably 1 to 2 years of age, where we pick up the story here of what we refer to as the wise men, or some people call it the magi. Others talk about the kings that came to see Jesus. And I just want to read to you a couple of three verses of scripture to set it up for us today. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, or wise men, or kings, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" Verse 11, "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." So as we look at this story, again, for many of us, maybe all of us, it's kind of one of those stories we've heard time and again, and if we're not careful, we lose out on the wonder of the moment. In fact, early this morning I was praying. I said, "Lord, help us today. Allow the Spirit of God to renew us in a way today that as we hear this story, that it's not just the same old, same old." You know what I'm talking about? How many of you know, if you've been around church for a while, there are certain things that you know you're going to do. You know at Christmas time, you're going to hear us talk about the baby Jesus being born. You know at Easter time, we're going to talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. You know around Pentecost, we're going to talk about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I mean, there are certain things you're going to hear over and over again. And if we're not careful, we lose the wonder of the moment. I mean, as here at North Campus, our kids just left the stage. They can't wait for the next 2 days, right? They will drive you absolutely out of your mind, right? Come on. I mean, they sleep usually late when school is out tomorrow morning. You just better mark it down before the sun comes up. Those kids are coming knocking on your door. "Daddy, can we get up yet? Mama, can we get our gift?" I mean, they are pumped. And yet what happens to us is that we miss out on the understanding of what it means for the birth of a Savior. The gifts that are represented here, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, we'll talk about that in just a moment. But what is so interesting here is that the reason that these wise men came was because they saw a star, and that star told them something about who this baby was. And for us in our lives, I want to kind of parallel what they gave to your life today. And here's what I want to say to you. As you look at Jesus Christ, here's what you've got to come to an understanding of. First of all, he was a man. He was humanity. He was born in the flesh. The Word of God says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and she gave birth to the only begotten Son of God. But not only was he man, he was also God. He was the creeds tell us he was very God of very God. In other words, yes, he was all man, but he was also all God. Don't ask me to explain that. That's just the way it is. But not only was he God, he didn't come to show us he was God. Watch this. He came to show us he was Savior. Right? He came, so the Bible says that he came to seek and to save who? The lost. Every one of us. And all of us were lost. The Bible lets us know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he comes as Savior, but listen, not only is he Savior, he's also Lord. And when you begin to understand that, it changes the concept of everything in your life. The book of Isaiah, the 9th chapter, says this, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace." That's who Jesus is. That is the description of who he is and what he has come to this earth to bring. Now, as we read this story, these wise men, as I did some research about the wise men, there's some differing ideas. Some scholars say they were kings. Other scholars say that they were magi, which means that they were men who watched the stars. And it was kind of in that day, and understand I'm going to say this, it was kind of a mixture of astronomy and astrology brought together. Here's what I love about this. God can take you wherever you are, even if you don't know he's God, and he can get your attention. Right? But whoever they were, and again, we'll call them kings for the lack of a definition on this, but these kings are coming, and as they come, they bring some gifts to the Lord. Now, here's what I want you to know. You and I have the ability to bring gifts to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You say, "Pastor, I don't have anything. I don't have my." Yes, you do, and I'll show you as we go through this today. The scripture says, first of all, they brought gold. And as I looked at that, when you study this, the gold represents the wealth and the power of a king, okay? It's all about who the king is. And the more gold he's got, the more power he's got. How many of you found out? Let's just say, let me do it this way, because some of you are way too serious right now. How many of you have looked at a couple sometimes and you go, "They don't fit. He's old. She's hot." I mean, young, sorry. Just seeing if you're with me. Right? And then, I just bound all the religious spirits. And then somebody says, "Oh, yeah, but he's rich." You go, "Oh, I got it." You guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You know I'm telling you the truth. You know you have said that, and you have looked at that and thought that, right? Why? Because the more gold you got, you just get better looking. That's, I mean, when you don't have anything, it don't matter. But boy, you. All right, I'm doing better preaching than you're amening at this point. See, here's the deal. In that society, the most precious metal of the day was gold. And so as these kings come, they're presenting this to not just a king, they're presenting it to the King of Kings. And so the wise men, they recognized this baby was no ordinary baby. Although he's now maybe a year old, somewhere between 1 to 2 years of age, and they're looking at him, but they understand that there's something different about him. And in other words, in that moment, they decided that they were going to do something. And it's the same thing that we have to do if we're going to bring gifts to the king. And that is, we must make him king of our lives. All right? And here's what it means for him to be the king of your life. It means he's in charge. Right? How many of you have ever asked God to do something but you told him how to do it? I mean, I've got great plans if God would just do them. Right? And so we pray, "Now, Lord, I need you to fix this, and here's how I want you to fix it." And yet, if we understand, he's got to be the king. And in the process of this, what these men did, as they recognized him as king, they brought gold. And here's the gold, yes, it represented his kingdom. It represented his authority upon earth. But also that gold was provision for him and for his life. There was going to be times in his life. In fact, in just another year or so, they're going to flee to Egypt. And they're going to have to live off something. And this gold is there. And it's given, and it brings provision for the King of Kings. Here's what you have to understand in your life and in my life. Whatever we give to the kingdom of God has a spiritual dimension to it. Okay? Doesn't matter. And please don't think money when I say that, all right? Every aspect of your life that you give into the kingdom of God has a spiritual dimension to it. The scripture says it this way. It says, give and it shall be given you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto you. Now, we love to quote that at the time we're going to take the offering. We tell people if you'll just, but it's much greater than that. It's much bigger than that. What God is saying to us is this. Listen, my economy operates differently than the economy of this earth. And so God is saying, if you want to get love, here's how you get love. You give love. Because as you release love in a spiritual dimension, God says, then I will bring that back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. People tell me all the time, Pastor, I don't have any friends. Could it be, just a thought, that you're not a good friend? Don't look at me like that, right? Because if I give friendship, I will. God's kingdom operates in whatever I give, it will be given back to me, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Here's what I want to say to us. What we do with our gold, and that's in parentheses, so understand that, reveals our greatest values. What I do with that which God has entrusted me with lets me know what I really value in life. A lot of times I've heard pastors say, well, if you just get people in church, their wallet will follow. That's not what the Bible says. The Word of God says where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Where whatever I treasure, whatever I set my affection on, there my heart goes with it. So what are some things that are gold in our life? Because I know what we think. We all think, well, I don't have any gold, and I don't have all of this that I could give to a king or anything else. Yeah, you actually do. Here's some gold in your life. Your time is gold. All right? You've been given 24 hours every day. That's gold. And our problem is that we have a tendency not to understand what God has said to us about time. I have said, and you have said, if you're honest, we have said on multiple occasions, I just didn't have enough time. Right? Come on, you said it. Just nod. We've said, I just don't have enough time. Yes, you did. Let me prove it to you. God placed you in this time with time to do what he placed you to do. Don't miss it. All right? Every time you say, I don't have enough time, you're saying God doesn't know what he's doing. Well, if I'd just been born in a slower pace of life, I would have had enough time. No, because the issue is God put you right where you are supposed to be. How many times do you read in Scripture, in the fullness of time, right? In the fullness of time, this happens or that happens or that takes place. When we begin to understand that, we now begin to live with time as gold in our life. The second thing are our talents. Our talents are gold. Those abilities, those things that we've been given. Maybe you're a professional. Maybe you're a person who's a teacher or you work somewhere or you work with your hands or maybe you're a mom or dad. Whatever it is, the abilities that you've been given. Some of you have brains that can figure stuff I've got to have a calculator and three other people to get, two by two, two plus two. I'm horrible with math. I hated math. It was my worst subject in school. I thought, why do I have a calculator if I've got to remember all this stuff? Right? My wife is the total opposite. She can rattle off numbers. I mean, when we pastored in Adamsville, at that time we had 600 people plus in the church on every Sunday, and she knew that if you were coming to that church, she knew not only your name, she knew your phone number. Something's wrong with her. I mean, I have to look in my cell phone to remember what my phone number is. Okay, it's that bad. And yet what we have an understanding is that all of us have abilities. All of us have talents. Now, here's my question. There's nothing wrong in using my talents to receive remuneration in this world, to be blessed by that. But am I taking my talents, am I taking those things that God has given me, and am I using them to further the kingdom of God and to make sure that God's kingdom is being proclaimed throughout the world? Because if I'm not, then I'm not presenting the gold that God has in my life. Lastly, gold is our resources. It's everything in my life. It's all His. I said it earlier. He's the King. Here's what I found out when I got saved. I don't know if anybody else experienced this. Here's what I found out. When I got saved, I determined He's God and I'm not. Right? I mean, there used to be a teaching, I haven't heard it lately, thank the Lord. There used to be this teaching that went around in Spirit-filled movement that said, God is a gentleman. Ever heard that? God is a gentleman, and He'll never violate your will. Somebody has not read the Bible. I mean, God will, I'm sorry I'm messing up theology, I can tell. God has been violating my will in that sense, I think, ever since I got saved. I've been having to do things I didn't want to do ever since I got saved. What is that? That's giving of myself. Yes, it includes my finances, but it's much greater than that. It's everything that is a resource in my life that I say, God, I am willing to present that to You and to give it to You so that You can use it for Your glory. The second thing that they brought was frankincense. Most of us don't know what frankincense is, but let me tell you what frankincense represented. If gold represents His kingly authority, frankincense represents His deity, okay? Frankincense was used as incense. It was a perfume that was also used by men and women. The way that you got frankincense, and the way they still get it today, it's still harvested today, it's produced by slashing the bark on a tree. And after you slash the bark on the tree begins to ooze this sap. And when the sap becomes hardened, when it becomes resin, is when they take it and then they grind it up and they make frankincense out of it. Now, here's the interesting thing, and I love this when I saw it. It says that the harvesters who get this hardened resin, they call tears. Now, think about that for a minute. See, the Old Testament used frankincense in worship and prayer. How many times when the presence of God shows up, whether it's in a prayer time or a worship time, do you find yourself with tears coming down your cheeks and maybe don't even realize why? I can remember a few years ago, somebody visited with us, a friend of mine, He talked to me after the service, this has been years ago, and he still reminds me of it when I see him. He said, "You know what?" He said, "I was sitting in your church, and he said, all of a sudden, he said, I just felt tears coming down my face." And he said, "I've gone to church all my life." He said, "I've never had that happen." I said, "Well, you were in a different environment, maybe. Something happened in that moment as you encountered the presence of God, that those tears begin to flow." You look at Mary, the Word of God says that when she came to Jesus, that she began to weep, and she wept so much in her worship that she literally washed His feet with her tears. I don't know how much more worship we can get. See, here's what worship is. Worship is acknowledging that He is no earthly ruler. True worship says, I understand that He's greater than everything on this earth. Listen, you may worship things on this earth. Some of you are going to go home this afternoon and you're going to worship the Cowboys or the Titans or Green Bay or whoever. Others of you are going to worship a chocolate pie. Somebody brought me one last night. Hallelujah. And I did preach about it. I didn't know they'd already brought it. All right. And here's what's good. Don't freak out. It's okay to worship other things. It's just you have to understand God said, have no gods before me. All right. Here's the deal about worship. Worship always costs. It will cost you something to worship. Even when you're together with God's people, it will cost you something, because there are times that you come into the house of God and we say, you know, let's clap our hands, Lord. Or we might say, hey, if you want to today, why don't you raise your hand? Somebody goes, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to lift my hands. Well, the Bible tells you to. Here's what the Word of God says. The Scripture says to lift holy hands without wrath and without doubting. And so there are those moments in your life where you have to make that decision, am I going to worship? Remember the story of Mary that I mentioned just a minute ago. Mary, the Bible says, after she washes Jesus' feet with her tears, she takes a bottle of costly ointment. In fact, some scholars tell us that it was worth a year's wages. So let's just use a round figure, $40,000, and she breaks it. And she pours it all over Jesus. Now, most of us in that setting would have said, that's wasteful. In fact, that's what everybody else said. It's wasteful. Why would you waste that? Here's the deal. Worship is never wasted. Here's why. In both of those settings, when you read about the woman who came to anoint Jesus' feet, and also when you read about Mary, the sister of Lazarus, doing it, in both of those settings, both of these people had had something significant happen in their life that Jesus had done for them. In your life, in my life, when God rescues us from sin, when He takes us from that place that we know that we were in trouble, and God comes along, and the Bible says that He lifts us out of the miry clay and He sets our feet on a rock to stay. When in that moment, when God does that, if nothing else ever happens in your life, if you never receive another blessing in life, I promise you, you ought to worship God every day of your life because of what He has done, because He has saved you from your sin and brought you into His kingdom. Amen? So it's going to cost you. But not only does it cost, worship always expects. Worship is expecting something's going to happen. I promise you, if you walk into worship, whatever that can be in your prayer closet, or that can be into the house of God with other believers, as you walk in just saying, I'm going to worship God today, and I'm expecting God, because here's what happened. When you expect, then you also encounter the presence of God. When these wise men showed up to worship, they're expecting to see, and when they see Him, they encounter His presence in that moment. You and I, through worship, as we present that, in fact, I said this last week, but let me repeat it. In worship, worship is the only thing that those of us who have nothing can give to Him who has everything. He's got it all. He's got everything. And if He doesn't have it, He can create it. The only thing that He doesn't have is that He doesn't have your worship. And it's your choice if you're going to give it to Him or if you're going to give it to another. Am I going to choose to give Him the gift of my worship? And the Apostle Paul said that as you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and the New International Version of the Bible says, this is your spiritual worship. As I give my life to the Lord and say, God, You are the King of my life, and I give You my life, in that moment, you find yourself living out this gift of worship. The third gift they brought is an interesting gift. If you were, and I want you to hear me, and I'm not trying to be rude or crude, myrrh represents His humanity. Myrrh is all about the humanity of Jesus Christ. It's a perfume, it's an incense, it was used in medicine, but basically myrrh was used to prepare bodies for death. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you would say, you know what, if somebody showed up where I had just had a baby and they walked in, and I'm not trying to be rude, but follow me, and they walked in with a coffin, How many of you know you'd be upset? And yet that's what's going on in this picture. Why in the world would they show up with myrrh? Why would they show up with that which represents death? Here's why. Jesus was born to die. The reason he was in a manger, the reason that he showed up for us was that for 33 and a half years he was going to live, but the reason he came to this earth was he was going to die. Communion remembers his death. Every time we partake of communion, the Bible says, Jesus looked at the disciples and said, when you do this, remember my death. But you know what? Not only did Jesus die, but let me help you. In giving your life to the Lord, we must be willing to die to ourselves. I've got to be willing to lay down my wants, my desires, and say, Lord, I give myself to you. And you know what that means? That means a shift in our understanding somewhat, sometimes. It involves understanding that God has a purpose for our lives. Every one of us, there's a purpose for your life today. And you may not even know what it is. I know a lot of us, they seem like they start earlier and earlier now. When I was in high school, between your junior and senior year, you took the ACT test. Anybody else like that? Anybody else old as I am? You know, you took it once. And whatever, bless God, that was it. Now in the third grade, I think I'm stretching it. But, you know, I mean, they're giving prep tests. You're studying for the ACT. You're doing all that. And they want you to know as a freshman in high school, what are you going to do with your life? Right? And they're asking, what are you going to do with your life? This is not a joke. I was getting ready to graduate from college. I was probably maybe a month, 2 months at the most out. And Sherry looked at me and said, what are you going to do when you grow up? Okay, she didn't say it that way. That's what she meant. Okay, and I'm getting a major in theology. I said, I don't know, but I'm not going to be a preacher. 37 and a half years later, guess what I'm still doing? See, God had a purpose. My purpose was, I'll just tell you, you know what my purpose was? My purpose was to be a businessman, make lots of money, and pay double tithes. You got funny. I said, Lord, I'll make a deal with you. Let me make lots of money. Why do y'all look at me like that? I don't preach. I grew up in a pastor's home, missionary's home. I was born in Africa. I've done it all, okay? I didn't want to be in the ministry. That wasn't what I wanted. And yet God had a purpose that was much greater than what I saw. And I had to be willing to allow the Lord to use that purpose in my life. You've got to come to that place where you understand that in the sense of our gift of myrrh or our gift of death, and again, not in a morbid sense, is that first of all, we've got to be willing to give him obedience. Lord, I'm coming and I'm willing to obey you. Boy, that's hard. That's hard. I don't know if anybody else experiences that, but there are things that I read in the scripture or things that I know that the Word of God says and that it really is hard to do. When I was growing up, I had a vivid imagination. That's what I called it. Everybody else said I was lying. I just said I had a great imagination. And I would again, we were, until I was 7 years old, we lived in Liberia, West Africa, and lived literally in the jungle in a mud house. And we you know, I'd just tell stuff. I'd see alligators in rain barrels. You know, I'd come in, there was an alligator in the rain barrel. And the girls that worked in the house would look at my mom and go, oh, mama, Eddie can lie. I wasn't lying. I saw it. I was calling those things that are not. Come on, work with me. Right? I mean, y'all all right? It was so bad. I had such a bad problem telling the truth that my parents literally, my mom may have it somewhere. They would catch me in a lie and they would make me write out Revelation 21:8. Which says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. See, I can still quote it, right? I had to learn to quit lying. Yeah, I had to come into obedience in my life. Now, that one I've got pretty good about. I've handled that one. But there's some others. Don't ask. There's some others. I'm still working on that level of obedience. Here's the deal about that death. It's a process. And here's what's wonderful about this process, and somebody needs to hear me. The great thing about being a Christian isn't that you're perfect. There's a great thing about coming to the Lord and saying, God, take my life and use my life. I give it to you, because there's a lot of us that have been taught, if you're going to be a Christian, you can't do this and you can't go there and you can't have this. And all those things are valid. I'm not against any of those. But listen, God's not calling us to perfection. He's calling us to walk after him. And when I come to that place of saying, God, I messed up today. I royally blew it. I didn't do what you told me to do. I didn't react the way I should have reacted. I said things that I shouldn't have said. I did things that I shouldn't have done. I am still, listen to me, I am still as much his child in my moment of disobedience as I am when I'm on my knees praying in the Spirit and calling out to him. I am still his child in both of those places. He does not kick me out of the family just because I stumble and fall. In fact, the Bible says it this way. It says the righteous will fall seven times, but he arises again. It's not in the aspect of after seven, you're in trouble. Because if you read that, you go in the New Testament, and the Apostle Peter walked up to Jesus one day and said, hey, Lord, how often should we forgive somebody? Seven times? And what did Jesus say? No, 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 Pete. You got it wrong. Seven times 70. So now I know what you mathematicians do. Well, okay, 490 times and you're out. It's not about a number. It's about the grace of God. It's about the love of God. And this process of living it out, and somebody needs to hear me today. Somebody who's at a campus today, you need to hear what I'm saying for your life. Do not let somebody lie to you. Do not let situations grab you and keep you from coming to that place where you commit your life to the Lord because you think you've got to be perfect. He's not asking for perfection. He's asking you to give him your life. Lastly, it's a daily process. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. Sometimes I die hourly. There are other moments that it's minute by minute. I've even had second by second. But you have to make that decision to say, I'm going to give my life to the Lord. And here's what's wonderful. Let me show you, and I'm done. Here's what's wonderful. When we give our gold, we give our resources, he gives, the Bible says, life more abundantly. It's not just life, John 10:10. It's more abundant life. When we give our worship, he gives transformation to our life. The Bible says this about you. It says that he takes you from glory to glory. He transforms you. You can look at my life or some other believer's life and say, oh, they don't have it all together yet. Yeah, you know what? That's true. But you should have seen this 5 years ago. We're not perfect. We haven't got it all together yet. But man, he has worked so much out of us. He's transformed us. And lastly, we give sacrifice. We give that myrrh. We give that death. And the Bible says that he gives us life everlasting. The greatest gift that's going to be given the next day or two. It's not going to be in somebody's garage. It's not going to be something that somebody puts on their finger or around their neck. It's going to be somebody who says, today, I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. That's the greatest gift. You say, well, I thought the gift was what God did for us. That is a gift. But as has been said, your life is what God gives to you. What you do with it is what you give to God. And so it's our choice today. And my heart is for all of you who have heard me today, is that not a one of us would live through the next couple of days without coming to that place of not just seeing a baby in a manger and not just seeing a Savior on a cross, but coming to that place that we're seeing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for our lives. And so whoever you are today, I challenge you. If you're not in the place that you need to be with Jesus, in just a moment, you're going to be given that opportunity to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. And I encourage you, make that decision today. There's no greater gift than the gift of salvation. Amen.